but I want to pray for us first. Father, thank you. This is a beautiful day. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Father, we're rejoicing in the sun today. We're rejoicing that we can come here to be in your presence together. Thank you for Luke and the team leading us this morning, Father, to sing. Thank you, Father, for what you've laid on my heart to share. This is just a good day to be together, and we thank you that we're together. Father, we just this morning, before we look at your word, just want to lift up in our church a number of those who are struggling, who are in pain, who are mourning, who are grieving. Father, there is a lot of that in our church right now, and we just pray that your presence and your peace and your love would be with those people in these moments. Father, I pray that you would be especially with us in these moments. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure if you've been attending church for any length of time, seeing someone get baptized is just a normal part of church life and a great part of church life. But imagine this. Imagine this would be, if we were doing a baptismal service, that you come in for the very first time. And you sit in church. You've never been in church before, but you sit in church and you watch someone get baptized. That would be kind of a weird thing, right? I mean, there's one guy trying to drown another guy, but decides not to drown him and brings him up. It would be kind of a weird experience to see if you didn't understand it. And yet, baptism, as most of you know, is a very important part of Christian tradition. And I want us to talk this morning about the idea of baptism. And this has been my prayer this week. My prayer is twofold. Number one, if you haven't been baptized this morning, I'm hoping by the end of this service, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll commit to being baptized. But if you've been baptized, and a number of you have, here's what I'm hoping will happen this morning for you. That you'll reflect back on that moment when you were baptized, and you will have a renewed sense of the richness of what went on in that moment. All four Gospels start Jesus' ministry with his baptism. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. He was doing that to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And then one day, as John was baptizing, Jesus arrived and made his way over to John. And he said to John, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John was stunned. It didn't make sense. Jesus didn't need to confess any sin. Jesus didn't need to be cleansed. I mean, why did Jesus need to get baptized? Picture it. There is Jesus standing in the Jordan River with all the people. Fallen, broken people who needed God. And Jesus was standing there as if he was one of them. Do you see what was happening? As Jesus stood in that river, he was identifying himself with a broken, fallen humanity. Israel's long-awaited Messiah had not come to judge the world, but to identify with and restore the world. And so John submitted to Jesus' request, and John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus rose up out of the water, it says in the Gospels, three amazing things happened. Here they are. First, it says that Jesus saw heaven being torn open. Isaiah 64:1 says this. The prophet Isaiah cried out, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Let me read that verse to you again because that's so impactful. Isaiah 64:1. Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." That's what was happening at the baptism of Jesus. The heavens were being torn open and God was coming down in Jesus. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. It was happening right here. And then second, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Now, to the Jewish mind, a dove was associated with sacrifice. Rich people, they sacrificed bulls. Poor people, they sacrificed doves. Seeing the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove revealed to people that Jesus' activity was to be sacrificial. That the one who was identifying with a fallen, broken humanity would be the one who would be sacrificed to redeem and restore not just the Jewish people, but all people. And then third, the Father spoke his approval. This is what was said in Mark 1:11. The Father says to the Son, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What an incredible event. What an amazing event. And as you look at the Gospels, you see something. You see that baptism was important to Jesus. As we just saw, at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus got baptized. And then as Jesus concluded his ministry, he said to his followers in Matthew chapter 28 this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the end of the age.'" Do you notice? Jesus began his ministry with a focus on baptism, and Jesus ended his ministry with a focus on baptism. So it's not surprising then that baptism became the practice and the pattern of the early church. In fact, if you read about in the book of Acts, the book of Acts is really the story of the beginning of the church. In the book of Acts, we see over and over that those who responded to the good news of Jesus and his kingdom were baptized. Let me read you some verses. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized. Catch this. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that's a baptismal service right there. Right? 3,000 people. Acts 8:13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Acts 8:24, when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. One more, Acts 18:8, it says this: Crispus, the synagogue leader, his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Here's a few things to note quickly from those verses. Number one, notice the requirement for baptism. It was simply that a person had put their trust in Jesus. And to put your trust in Jesus means you say, "Jesus, I am putting my faith in you. I'm pledging allegiance to you. I'm deciding to follow you. I'm putting my trust in you." That's the requirement for someone to get baptized, that they put their trust in Jesus. Then you notice the progression. It only makes sense. Step one, you believe in Jesus, and then you notice in those verses, step two was you got baptized. You didn't get baptized before you believed, because that wouldn't make any sense. Step one was we believe in Jesus. Step two is I'm going to get baptized. And you'll find that progression throughout the New Testament. People first put their trust in Jesus, and then they express their commitment to follow him by being publicly baptized. And then notice the expectation. When a person made a decision to follow Jesus, it's expected that their next step would be to get baptized. It appears throughout Scripture that when people were baptized, as soon as possible when people decided to follow Jesus, as soon as possible after that conversion, they were baptized. Today, we kind of make baptism an option. Yeah, if you've said you want to follow Jesus, and yeah, in the future, if you want to get baptized, you got to do this, this, this to get baptized, and then we'll baptize you. But that's not how it was in the early church. In the early church, it was pretty simple. In the early church, the idea was you made a commitment to follow Jesus. You put your trust in Jesus, then it was expected. The next thing that would happen in your life is you'd be baptized. And I think today we put too many hurdles and we made it a little too optional. But I want you today to see, and this is what I really want to focus in on today, three key truths about baptism. I want us to see three key truths about baptism. Here's truth number one. Baptism is a public confession or expression of an inward faith. Baptism is an outward public expression of what's taken place internally within a person. In other words, again, we'll go back to the book of Acts, what I just said. Once a person has committed themselves to Jesus, said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to put my trust in Jesus. Once a person's done that and made that internal commitment, then baptism is a public expression of that commitment. Someone has said this. Baptism is the act whereby a believer in Jesus stands before others and gives witness to their faith in Him. Like the Old Testament sign of circumcision, baptism is a sign that you are in a relationship with God, that you've moved from unbelief to faith, that you've moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, only it's a lot less painless. You'll get it. Think about it. You're not awake. The sun. Yeah, okay. Okay, hopefully 11 o'clock laughs at that one. Either that or it's getting a line through it for tonight. Truth number two. All right. Baptism has some very powerful symbolism attached to it. Here at Saanich, if you haven't seen a baptism, here at Saanich, we baptize people by immersing or dunking them in the water. They come into the baptismal tank, we push them right under the water. No, we don't want to drown them. Well, maybe some of them we do, but we don't. We bring them back up. But we fully immerse someone in water. Now, I want to say something as your pastor this morning. Some of you have been in other churches, and you're a believer in Jesus, and you get baptized in that church, like a Mennonite Brethren church, you get baptized in that church, and they don't immerse you. You're giving a public proclamation of what's going on inside of you. You put your trust in Jesus, you go into that church, you say, I want to get baptized as a believer, and they pour water on you. I want to say as your pastor, I deeply respect that baptism. Because sometimes in Baptist churches, we've said, well, we don't respect people that have been baptized in other traditions. I respect that. That was a deeply significant spiritual moment for you, and that was your baptism. So I want you to know that. But here at Saanich, we practice baptism by immersion. And why do we do that? I'll tell you why. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, in the first century, the Greek word for baptism was a very common word. And it meant to wash. And that's why some people pour water. They're washing. But it also meant to dip and to immerse and to submerge. And it was a word that was used when a sinking ship was finally totally submerged underwater. And so one of the reasons we practice baptism by immersion is because the word symbolizes, or the word directs that. Here's the second reason, and I think the more important reason. The act of immersing someone in water brings forth extremely powerful imagery. And I want to quickly give you four images that are pictured by baptism through immersion. Here's the first one, image number one. Baptism by immersion is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You can see it, right? If someone's in the baptismal tank, we put them down the water. That symbolizes the death and the burial of Jesus. We raise them up. That symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus. Because of Christ's work on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. Our slates have been wiped clean. And each of us can experience a restored relationship with God. And that is good news. And as a person is baptized, their going down in the water symbolizes the death and the burial of Jesus. Thus, in their baptism, a person is publicly proclaiming that they've had the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross applied to their life. They are publicly proclaiming that their slate has been wiped clean, that their sins have been completely and totally forgiven. And just as we celebrated a few weeks ago, we know that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. That on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and in doing so, he stripped death and sin and hell of its power. And in baptism, when a person comes up out of the water, it symbolizes their resurrection into a new life, a life of grace, a life of knowing the reality of God's presence, a life of experiencing the victory and the hope of the resurrection, a life that goes on beyond the grave. Baptism is a wonderful picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and how we share in that. Second image, closely tied to the first, is baptism is a picture that Christ followers are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Romans 6:11 says this, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Baptism is a picture of that truth. Going down in the water symbolizes that a person is dead to sin, that they're dead to their old way of life. Coming out of the water symbolizes that they're alive in Christ, that they're alive to a new way of life, that they're alive to a new eternal hope, that they're alive to a new Lord and King. Here's the third image. Baptism symbolizes that our sins have been washed away. Acts 22 says this, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Just as water washes our bodies clean, so the water of baptism symbolizes that we have been cleansed from the stain of sin. While it's the work on the cross that Jesus did that actually cleanses us from sin, baptism wonderfully pictures that once-for-all cleansing that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now here's the fourth image. The fourth image of baptism symbolizes that you are a new creation in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says this, "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." In the first century, when someone was baptized, a person would do this. They would strip off their old clothes. They'd walk into the baptismal tank. They'd get baptized. And then when they came out of the baptismal tank, they'd put on a brand new set of clothes. And that act symbolized that they were putting off their old self, and they were taking on a new self with a new identity. They were no longer sinners or servants of another king or alienated from God. They were now saints. They were now servants of the Most High. They were now sons and daughters of a loving Father. Remember how at Jesus' baptism God spoke and he said this, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." I believe that when someone is baptized, God looks down and he says to that person through his Son, "You are my beloved son or daughter, with whom I'm loved, with whom I'm well pleased." And then look what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. Interesting. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul is saying that this new identity places you into a new social reality. You notice where there is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That was huge back then. Back then, a devout Jew would begin his prayers every day with three benedictions. Listen to them. "Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Do you see what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying here that the community, the body a person is baptized into, is the complete and utter opposite of that prayer. And many scholars think that this verse is part of an early Christian baptismal liturgy. You can imagine candidates for baptism either saying or being told at the time of their baptism that they were becoming part of a community where there was no discrimination, no racism, no inequality, no hatred, no oppression. Imagine how incredible that would be for them. It should be the same for us. Listen, when you're baptized, your baptism not only symbolizes a new identity for you, the individual Christ follower, but it also places you into a new community, a community that's supposed to be radically different than any other community. Radically different. No Jew, no Gentile. No male, no female, no slave, no boss, no master. No discrimination, no racism, no inequality, no hatred, no oppression. Oh, that the church would be that community. Do you see the four powerful images? Let me give you one more truth this morning. Here's the last truth. Truth number three, baptism is a pledge of allegiance. Baptism is more than simply a public profession of an inward faith. It is that, but it's also more. In baptism, a person is publicly pledging his or her allegiance to King Jesus and his kingdom. Now, today, baptism is very safe. You walk into our baptismal tank, you look out, and the worst thing you're going to complain about is the water's cold and you're nervous. Right? You go, oh, all the people are going to be looking at me, the water's going to be cold. It's very safe. We dunk you, we all clap and cheer. Yay, you're baptized. Great thing, by the way, but I'm just saying, it's pretty safe today, right? Let's take you back to the first century, because it was a little different back then. Can you imagine the consequences back in the first century when a person publicly stated through baptism that they were following Jesus, that Jesus was their king, that Jesus was their Lord? You see, to publicly proclaim in the first century that Jesus was Lord was to challenge Caesar's lordship. Actually, it was a renunciation of Caesar's lordship. And during the days of the early church, many Christ followers, followed in the footsteps of Jesus and went to the Jordan River to be publicly baptized. Now, the Jordan River was one of the most public gathering spots around. Thus, when a person went to the Jordan River and got baptized, they were making a very public profession of who was king, who was Lord, whose kingdom they were in, and none of that was Caesar's. It was Jesus. And with that public declaration came significant consequences. Back then, after you were publicly baptized, you could lose your job. Your family, there was a good chance, would disown you. You would be shunned by others. People would avoid doing business with you. All because you publicly proclaimed that Jesus was your king, not Caesar. And as we know, later in the early church, a public profession of faith would cost you your life. Now imagine if baptism had those consequences today. Imagine if you got baptized in that baptismal tank, and knowing that when you stood there and when you got baptized, your family might shun you. People wouldn't do business with you. Society would shun you because you were proclaiming that Jesus was king. Imagine if you stood in that baptismal tank knowing that if you publicly proclaimed Jesus, you would lose your life. Do you see how baptism is a pledge of allegiance to the king? If we face the kind of consequences those in the first century faced, we grasp the fact that getting baptized was in fact a pledge of allegiance. You're saying, I belong to King Jesus, and I'm going to serve him. and I'm going to live in His kingdom even if it costs me my life. And for some people today, it is costing them their lives. I was reading Andrew White's book called Faith Under Fire. Andrew White is called the Vicar of Baghdad. He is the minister of St. George's Church in Baghdad. And in his book, he writes this story. He says, "A lady who was an architect came to see me and brought with her several other members of her family. She was a Muslim. As soon as we had finished discussing our business together, she told me they wanted to talk to me about something else. Then they all declared that they loved Jesus and wanted to follow Him. To my surprise, they told me that they'd already been coming to church and wanted me to baptize them. I did so. They're in my study, and their joy was immense. Tragically, within a week, they were all in heaven. The news of their baptism had got out, and following Jesus had cost them their lives." Baptism is more than just standing in a nice little warm tank. It is a public profession of an inward faith. It has powerful symbolism to it, but it is also, never forget, a pledge of allegiance to King Jesus. So here's my question this morning. If you haven't been baptized, are you willing to publicly declare your allegiance to Jesus? If you have been baptized, I would say to you, how is you as you live your daily life, are you publicly declaring your allegiance to Jesus? If you haven't yet been baptized, are you willing to get baptized? Acts 22:16 again. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Have you put your trust in Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, the next question is, have you been baptized? Again, going back to Acts, the expectation was you'll put your trust in Jesus and you'll get baptized. If you haven't been baptized, why haven't you been baptized? And you may say, well, I'm scared of water. I'm scared of standing in front of people. I think the water might be too cold, and sometimes it is. You know what all those are? First world problems. Get over it. Tell me you're afraid of being baptized when it'll cost you your life. Jesus expects us to make a public proclamation of our faith. Jesus expects us to pledge publicly allegiance to Him, and the way He's designed us to do that is through baptism. That's one of the key first steps we're supposed to take. So again, I ask you, are you willing to publicly proclaim your allegiance to Jesus and His kingdom? Jesus is calling you to do that. We're going to have a baptismal service here May the 28th. If you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to get baptized. Stop making first world excuses and get baptized. That's what Jesus wants you to do. So I want to encourage you today that what you would do is you would take this communication card and you would just fill it out. And the top says, the top circle there says, I got to turn around to read it. I am interested in getting baptized. Take that step. I'll tell you something about baptism too. And this is a really cool thing about it. It's a spiritual marker in your life you'll never forget. I guarantee you, if you ask anyone in this room when they were baptized, they can tell you about their baptismal event. There's something about that moment that just really solidifies your faith and gives you a spiritual marker you can always go back to in your life. So my prayer was this morning that if you've been baptized, that as we went through this review of baptism for you, that it brought back the richness of that faith, of that act, of that step. And if you haven't been baptized this morning, my question to you is, why not? Jesus calls us to get baptized. Take that step. Pray about it. Bring it up with Him. See what He wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness and your grace. And thanks for this amazing, yet sometimes we wonder, kind of strange in our culture, step to get baptized. And yet, Father, you call us to do it, and we're called to be obedient. And thank you that it is a public profession of what's taken place in our lives, that commitment we've made to trust in you. Father, thank you too that there's such amazing symbolism in baptism, symbolism that we're new creations, that we're now saints, we're now sons and daughters, we're now servants of the Most High. Amazing symbolism around that central act in all of human history, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And thank you too that when we stand in those waters, we're pledging allegiance to our King. And God, I just pray this morning that all of us will want to do that. That all of us, wherever we are in our journey, will want to pledge allegiance to the King and walk in that power this week. In Jesus' name, amen.